Turn with me, if you would, now to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. It's after Ezekiel. I want to read this chapter to you, and then I want to give you my message. I believe I have a message. Daniel 8, verse 1 says, "In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar." Chapter 7, verse 1 said, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions." And we looked at that dream last Sunday night. So this is 2 years later. Chapter 8, verse 1, "In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulai." Shushan was a city in the province of Elam in Persia. As we've been reading through this, you've heard about the Medes and the Persians. Babylon, and then the Medes took over, and then the Persians took over. King Cyrus was this king from Persia, and he was the one that Israel's deliverance came through. They were brought into captivity for 70 years, and it was through Cyrus that they were delivered, and he was from Persia. And they left Babylon and they went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and the walls and everything that had been destroyed. And the book of Nehemiah, you know, we have the book of Nehemiah before Job. That's one of the books written about the deliverance and them going back into Jerusalem to build. And that book of Nehemiah starts in Shushan. So that's where they were delivered to. Daniel's not physically there, but in this dream, he's there. All right. Verse 2, "I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beasts might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great." And verse 20 right here tells us the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. In this vision, we are literally told this is the Medes and the Persians. Verse 5, "And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground." He just floated over. "And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes." And verse 21 tells us, "The rough goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king," which is where Alexander the Great is from. I did some studying this week on Alexander the Great. Thought it'd be a good idea. And I was miserable. I was Very miserable studying that. And a lot of it came through these commentary writers. I've never been so disappointed in commentary writers because nobody pointed me to Christ. They weren't pointing me to Christ. They gave me history lesson after history lesson, and that's fine. I like history. And I will say that, you know, I understand why they think this was Alexander the Great. After reading about him and all of his conquerings and everything that he conquered, I mean, he was not Alexander the Mediocre. This guy seriously conquered. He doesn't exactly fit this description. He wasn't the first king of ancient Greece, but if by saying first it means the greatest, I understand. I didn't study any of the other kings. I don't know. I can't personally really say he was the greatest, but they call him Alexander the Great, okay? And the details of this are irrelevant. The details of this man, you know, the king of, it could mean the kingdom. I don't know. There is something more important concerning this. I got so bogged down in all of this, I thought, I'm leaving Daniel. I can't do this. And the Lord just wouldn't let me do it. And I believe he gave me a message, and I'm going to give it to you here in just a minute, okay? So verse 5. As I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. This king of Greece charged against these kings of the Medes and the Persians. Verse 7. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler, bitter rage against him, and smote the ram and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Greece did conquer the world at that time, to the point that everyone on this earth became known as either a Jew or a Greek. That's what everybody became. You're either a Jew or you're a Greek, because Greek was just conquering everything. Verse 8, therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. These are four other kings. Out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land, Israel. Verse 10, and it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. This is a vision speaking of future events from this moment in time. Daniel is seeing things that are to come. Even though Israel at this point was laid waste, at this moment that Daniel and Israel is in captivity to Babylon, it was laid waste. They were going to leave Babylon and go back to Jerusalem to rebuild it. But this vision was saying to Daniel, in about 500 years, it's going to happen again. An abomination of desolation is going to happen, and Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and Israel is going to be stamped on. And they were. It was. Verse 11. Yea, he, this king, this little horn that became great, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, leader of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. This is speaking of a man, and this is just history. It's speaking of a man named Antiochus, who in 70 A.D., he led the assault against Israel, against Jerusalem. This abomination of desolation that, you know, our Lord told about in Matthew 24. This man Antiochus, he tore this city to the ground. And as our Lord said, he did not leave one stone standing on another one. And he forbid the Jews to sacrifice to God anymore. He said, you're not doing it anymore. And that's when the daily sacrifices were taken away. You know, the Lord gave Moses these ordinances, these sacrifice a lamb and sacrifice all of these daily sacrifices. And they did that for thousands of years. And right there, it was taken away. And this man set up a statue of this little g god idol. His name was Jupiter Olympus. And he put it in the place where the temple was, and he told everybody, you're going to worship him now. You're not worshiping God anymore. You're not sacrificing to your God anymore. Verse 11. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. I did some studying on that, and I do not know what that means. I have no idea what that means. Some men had some very dogmatic opinions about what they thought it meant. And this is what frustrated me. These fellows, they said, this is what it is. Boom. But none of them agreed with each other. And they couldn't back it up with anything. And we don't need opinions. And we don't preach opinions. So I have no idea what that means. The Lord will make it clear when he's pleased to make it clear. All right, verse 15. And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And this is our Lord. We're going to see more of him in this book. I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace or by prosperity shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, Christ, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Now, this is what strikes me about all this. This is what the Lord has caused me to take from this. This is what I want to say about this. Everything that he declared would happen, happened. And those historical events came to be. Everything that was declared to Daniel in this vision was the means to the end. This is what was being declared to him. And again, whatever the details may be, whatever those fine details may be, this was the means to the end. Daniel was told the means to the end. He said, this kingdom is going to rise up against this kingdom. This one's going to be raised up. This one's going to be torn down. It was all orchestrated. It was all predetermined. It was all purposed according to God's perfect will and design. And all of it came to pass. All of it came to pass. Greece was allowed to prosper so that this Greek influence would be in control in the time of our Lord. Romans are Greeks. And Rome ruled Jerusalem in the time of our Lord. At the time of our Lord's death on the cross, he was tried before Greeks, Jews and Greeks. But the sentencing was from Greeks. He was hung on a Greek cross. Had the Jews been in control at that time, he would have never been hung on a tree. It's not what the Jews did. That's what the Greeks did. That the scripture might be fulfilled. That he might be known to be the Messiah. History fell out as he decreed for it to, that it might bring his end, his perfect end, his appointed end. This is what we take from this. Everything that is the means to his end. Everything that is. It was decreed that this man here, I told you about him who destroyed Jerusalem. It was decreed that he would level that place, absolutely devastate God's chosen nation. Why? It was decreed, it was declared, he's going to come in and wipe Jerusalem out. Why? Why? It was so that the daily sacrifice would be taken away. That's the reason why. You know, I think about our Lord went into detail on it there in Matthew 24. We looked at it not too long ago. It breaks my heart to think about what they went through. And it broke our Lord's heart too. Turn with me over to Luke 19. Luke 19. This is just before our Lord went to the cross. Just before our Lord went to the cross. Luke 19, verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Our Lord wept over it, looked at Jerusalem and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. What's about to happen to you? But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children with thee And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. That's the very vision that was given to Daniel. That is the ordained providence that was declared and spelled out to Daniel. And it came to pass. And our Lord said in Matthew 24, it was a slaughter like there had never been, nor ever would be again. And I cannot imagine what those people went through. And I thank God that I was not alive in that day. I thank God I was not alive in that day. But as devastating as that was, I am so thankful the daily sacrifice was taken away. I am so thankful. Because if it had not been taken away, we would still be doing it. And if we were still sacrificing a lamb, I don't think we would see Christ as clearly as we do. I don't believe that. I don't believe we would. If we still had a man-made altar, I don't believe we would see Christ to be our altar as clearly as we do. We would know it pictured something. But I don't believe we would see it to be Christ as clearly as we do. If we still had an actual man as a high priest, I don't want a man for my high priest. I don't want another sinner like me as my high priest. If we still had an actual man as a high priest who went into an actual temple with an actual lamb's blood behind an actual veil, I know we would not get to see the Lord Jesus Christ as being all those things for us as clearly as we do. Because all of that was taken away, Christ is the only high priest we have. He's it. Christ is the only altar we have. Christ is the only temple we have. Christ is the only lamb we have. His blood is the only blood we have. His flesh is the only ripped veil that we have. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for that. These visions and prophecies and declarations, they prove to us that everything that happens is His ordained means to His appointed, purposed end. Everything. And His end is always good and right, as horrible as some of that was. And as horrible as things will be. His end is always good and right. We may go through things that are the most devastating things we've ever had to go through. Every person here, it may be on different levels, but every person here has experienced something that is the most devastating thing you have ever had to go through. But if we go through them, we must go through them because they were the means to His end. It's always the means to His end. And our Lord has promised us they may be devastating afflictions. They may seem so devastating to us right now, but they're just light afflictions compared to the glorious end that God has purposed for those afflictions to bring to us. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4. I just love this portion of Scripture. Verse 15. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. It says, "For all things are for your sakes." Everything that God revealed to Daniel in that vision. Why did all those things happen? It was for the sake of God's people. It was for the sake of God's people. All things, countries, armies, rulers, kings, wars, devastations, all of it, all things are for God's people. It's all according to God's good will and purpose for His people. Verse 15, all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace, that's what it is, might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's saying just be patient, be encouraged, because everything that's happening and everything that is going to happen until time is no more is God's means to God's end. And it's all good. It's all good. Go to Romans 8 with me. While you're turning, let me remind you of the fact that Brother Henry got to the end of his life and he was tired of hearing bad news and he wasn't doing it anymore. He just wasn't doing it anymore. And it didn't matter how Debbie Downer the information was that was brought to him. His answer was, but it's good, right? Well, see, you know, this has happened now. Yeah, but it's good, right? Well, I was really kind of hoping that wouldn't happen. Yeah, but it's good, right? It's good. God's word proves to us that it is. It is good. Everything He does is good. Everything. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good. That's what Daniel 8 is telling us. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. That's what Daniel 8 is telling us. To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we can take from the prophecy given to Daniel. It is all purposed and ordered and sure, and it's okay. It's all in control. And it's okay. And it's all going to be good. Because it's all just the means to God's end. That's what this is. All of it. It is the means to His sovereign end. Thank God. Thank God. I love being reminded of that. May God give us the grace and the faith to trust Him Whatever comes, whatever these things are, just trust Him. Trust His means. Trust His means. It's perfect. It's sure. And it's good.